Give us a simple, easy way to grasp your word. We give this meeting to you anew. We expect your blessings from the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. Is the microphone on? It is on. Praise the Lord. We still have so much to learn before the Lord comes back. This word in Philippians is a good encouragement for us all. Before the Lord comes back, it says, surely we still have much to learn. If we were already perfected, I believe he would come tomorrow, or would come as soon as possible. But unfortunately, we are not yet perfected. And to have such a healthy attitude as Paul had here, he wanted to forget everything that was behind and reach forward, even chase, or reach forward to those things which are ahead, to chase, to pursue. Don't just go forward slowly, but to pursue, chase after. I also want to pursue with you together that we can reach the goal. Goal. We always must have the goal before our eyes, and that was also in the service, the ministry of our Lord Jesus. He could persevere and endure all things because he saw the glorious goal before his eyes. Hebrews tells us this very clearly. He had this wonderful goal. He saw this wonderful goal. And it should also be our motivation. Every time when I'm tired, I look at the goal. Then I'm energized. Maybe not very powerful or strong, but at least energized a little. Praise the Lord for the encouragement in the Lord's word. Now let's continue on to look and see this example. There's much to see. Lord Jesus. Verse 7, chapter 49, verse 7. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises. That is a wonderful word. Already 700 years, approximately 700 years before the Lord came, it was already written so clearly that he would be despised from the people, from his people. There was no beautiful human view and future, and you knew that you would be despised by man, I think you wouldn't take the commission from, you wouldn't accept it. But the Lord saw beyond. If we see the goal of glory, the glorious goal, then I believe that many of us would be encouraged to endure, to persevere. Not just to persevere for the sake of persevering or any reason, but because we have the goal before our eyes. And certainly this was the case with the Lord, who would be despised by every man. And this afternoon, through all the sharing of the saints, We saw that to do the service or the ministry of the Lord, part of it is to be despised. We are not better than our own master. That's what the Lord himself said. If our master was so despised from man, and we, as his disciples, would be praised and respected by man, then something must not be right with us. Then something must not be right with us. It's normal and also healthy to be despised. And therefore, praise the Lord. The men rejected him. And I thank the Lord that you also experienced that. Is that not wonderful? That's good. You should be joyful instead of being bitter. Instead of saying, oh, why? And I'm complaining and murmuring. Oh, we spoke so much, but praise the Lord. We're joyful. Because we have experienced sufferings for his sake, for his name's sake, for the truth's sake, for the sake of righteousness. Such an opportunity doesn't come along every day. At least not today. It doesn't appear every day. But that we can still experience that today is a mercy from the Lord. The Lord's grace. And it's also a training for all the servants of the Lord. Not to be respected. We should not care and should not treasure the respect and praise and honor of man. Don't receive such kind of a praise and honor from man. Otherwise, the Lord will tell you, then you've already received your reward. It's done. So the Lord just wanted to receive the reward from the Father, and this reward from the Father, you cannot measure. It's immeasurable. You cannot measure the glory. Paul also said that the current present suffering is nothing compared to what? The greatness of the glory which was revealed to us, which will be revealed when the Lord comes. So actually, it's a small price to pay. It's not so bad to be thrown out, right? It's not such a big price. It's better than killing you. At that time, the disciples were martyred. They were martyred. And today, no one will kill you for the sake of the truth or for the righteousness' sake. At the most, they will throw you out, kick you out. It's so simple compared to the earlier days. And that we can still experience that today. And we should be thankful to the Lord and not be bitter. Don't be bitter. Remember what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the persecuted, those who are persecuted for the righteousness' sake. He told you to rejoice. Be exceedingly glad. Isn't it great to rejoice? Because the kingdom of heavens belongs to you, is yours. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What do you want to do? Fight? And exercise vengeance? Get revenge? What are you going to do? We want to praise and give thanksgiving that the Lord counted it worthy. recounted this experience, even though this suffering was not as bad as it was before, that we could experience such a suffering today, and that is wonderful. Praise the Lord. This is a learning process. Some brothers told me, we didn't know that it could happen to us. Then I said, blessed are you. Blessed are you. And there's no need to defend ourselves. Rather, we would let the righteous judge who's sitting on the throne judge. And let him do it. That is much, much better. And this is also what Peter said. You went against the Lord, but he didn't fight back because he was... He believed that the righteous God would do it. And did it say that vengeance is yours, belongs to you? Did I say something wrong? What did God say? Vengeance is mine. And if you do that, first, it wouldn't work. Secondly, you would lose your reward. Oh no, that's not worth it. It's better that we let him do it. And there's so many things that we don't understand and we don't even see, and we don't see through the hearts. And that's why it's good if we just trust in him. And not only was he despised, it says here, even from every man, it says despised of every soul. From every soul. To him whom the nation abhors. That's even worse. That means they deal with you as dirt. Like a criminal. Are you ready to do that? Paul said, we are abhorred by the world. All the people laughed at us and looked down upon us, and we're the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now in 1 Corinthians 4:13. Don't think that the apostles were so respected at that time. No. Praise the Lord. Whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers. The Lord voluntarily subjected himself to the high priests and the scribes. He subjected himself to them. He was subject to them, or lowered himself. Can you imagine that? He was led. And he was judged. And there were so many false witnesses. And he just gave himself to it. All these things were already described before the Lord came. I believe the Lord read Isaiah before he came. That means he knew what would happen, or what he had to expect. We have other expectations and hopes. We have other goals. But then here we can see the Lord then spoke about what would happen in the future. Kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship. Praise the Lord. This will happen. This will happen. Not today, but soon. I believe the Lord is waiting for it, expecting it. And the promise is that we will reign with him. And even at the end of the Psalms, it says, it's the privilege of the saints to bind the kings, to bind their kings with chains and judge them. That's nice, but it's not going to happen today. Today, it's the opposite. Today, we suffer many things. But praise the Lord. Kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship because of the Lord who is faithful. God will surely do this because our Lord is faithful. The Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. He has chosen the Lord, the Messiah. And if we are such faithful servants today, we will also receive the same reward. Then in verse 8, thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. You know, Paul quoted this, right? He quoted this in an acceptable time. He quoted that. But he used this verse with respect to our salvation, that every moment is an acceptable time for our salvation. But for the Lord, it was the acceptable time is the time that the Lord had predestined. And it's wonderful. The Lord had received the help from the Father. And I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people. All these things will occur at the acceptable time. And now, let's come back to the outline. Point E, God's commission to the Messiah. If we serve the Lord, it's also very important to know what God wants to do. What was his commission? God will not leave it up to us to serve in any way what we want to do, what pleases us. No, a servant has to know exactly what the commission of the Lord is. Otherwise, you cannot serve. You cannot serve according to your own ideas and concepts, what you want to do. If you work for a company, you have to know exactly what your commission is, or what your job is, or do you not know? You are working now. Don't you have a job? You work for DACRA or something. DACRA. What's your job there? What? Clean the toilets? To take breaks? We have to know exactly what we're doing there. God does not give us any choice, and the Lord himself did not have any choice when he was on the earth. Whoever serves the Lord, he has no choice. You can't say, no, I don't want that. I'm not interested in that. But yes, this, I'll do that. And that's what pleases me, and I like it. And I have a coffee machine, and I can take a break whenever I want. Yeah. Of course. That's just a joke. I just want to... What I mean is we cannot serve God according to our own good ideas. Is that not what the Lord said so clearly? When you enter into the good land, you cannot do according to what is good in your own eyes. The commission is very important. We have to stand before the Lord and say, Lord, what should we do? What do you want to do? It's not what I want to do. But Lord, what do you want? It's impossible that the Father called the Son and sent the Son and the Son didn't know what the Father wanted. So it is the Father's job to tell his Son everything that he should do. And it's the Son's job to understand clearly and to see and do exactly what he wanted, the Father wanted, according to his commission that was given to him by God. We should not be presumptuous and do something that he didn't tell us to do, and that what he does want, we don't do. Of course, we do a lot of things. We do so many things. That's why there's so many groups today and so many different directions. Everybody does according to his own concept. They have their own interpretation of the Bible. That is not good. That is not a faithful servant. When Jesus encountered Paul, he gave him a very exact commission of what Paul should do. Very specific instructions. Moses was a faithful servant. In the scriptures, it's written so clearly that he did everything what the Father showed him on the mountain. Moses was a faithful servant. Of course, Hebrews chapter 3 tells us our Lord is even more faithful than Moses. Counted, yeah. So, today we also have to exactly know what the commission is. Lord, what should I do? What do you want to do at the end of this age so that we can reach the goal? What is still lacking? What are we lacking? Look, after 2,000 years, everyone is doing his own thing. And if we also serve in such a way, then we can close shop. We don't have to do anything. But praise the Lord. Today, we are expecting him to show us. That's why we pray, may the anointing in us give us a clear view and vision of and teaching of what the Lord wants. It's so wonderful to learn from the Lord. Everything that the Father told him, he did. Not once. He didn't even have a choice how he should die. Or when he could be crucified. He couldn't even say, Lord, after the death, give me a few more weeks of vacation or rest. On the third day, he already had to resurrect and continue. Lord, can't I just have a few more days of vacation? Rest days? No. He did everything exactly what the Father prescribed. It's so wonderful. He kept every appointment on his calendar. And as the time came when he should go to Jerusalem, 6 days before, he went straight to Jerusalem, and nobody could stop or deter him from that way to do anything. They couldn't convince him to do anything else or distract him. No. He was so faithful. Our Lord was so faithful. He was very aware or conscious of his commission. That's why we also have to learn to always be open and ask him, Lord, show me. Show me in your word. Show me by my spirit in me and by the Holy Spirit in my spirit. And pray, Father, renew my mind. Because our mind has been darkened. And many times it's in darkness. That's why the renewing of the mind is so important, to know exactly what the Lord wants. We have to ask the Lord, Lord, renew my mind. The word in 1 Corinthians 2 that Paul wrote, but we have the mind of Christ. That's amazing. That a man, that a servant, the Apostle Paul, and surely many of the others, that they could have the mind of Christ. That means I have to say, you and I both have to say, Lord, I also want that. Oh, Lord. Otherwise, I will be thinking nonsense. I have the nonsense of man in my head, not the mind of Christ. But nonsense. Don't we think so many nonsensical thoughts in our mind? And if we have so much nonsense in our mind, then how can we have the mind of Christ? That's why Romans 8 says, set your mind on the Spirit. Or set your mind on the things that are above. Right? We all have to learn. And Paul said, God gave us the Spirit of what? A sound mind. Of power, of love, and especially of a sound mind. Be renewed, Paul said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And it's also written in Ephesians chapter 4. Put on the new man, be renewed. Oh, sorry. Put off the old man, put on the new man, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. How? How do you put off the old man and put on the new man? By being renewed by the spirit of your mind. There's so many of these wonderful verses. We have to lay hold of them. Or as we read, may this mind be in you. Because if my mind is not renewed, and I'm sitting here, and my mind is in Hawaii, I can go on vacation without a plane. I have a vacation in my mind, and I just go to the Caribbean. That's what Paul says. He's there in body here, but in spirit he's somewhere else. So we could be sitting here, but our mind is somewhere else. How can we do the will of the Lord with such a mind and do what the Father wants? then how can we lay hold of what the Father wants in a clearer way with such a mind? That's why there's so many problems. Because we have this coconut head. It's so hard. We are stubborn, stiff-necked, hard-headed. Oh Lord. So we really have to learn the Lord's commission and to receive this commission. Tell the Lord, Lord, teach me. Teach me. And here the commission is very clear. It's enumerated here. Praise the Lord for this wonderful commission. First, it's to accomplish salvation. The salvation to accomplish salvation is not a simple commission. That he would accomplish salvation to the ends of the earth. But this salvation, to accomplish it, to accomplish this salvation, that is so difficult. Do you think that the Lord didn't know ahead of time? Didn't he say, Lord, if it's possible for me that this cup would go pass by me? That means he also had some feelings. He knew it wasn't easy for the Lord as a man. But still he said, not my will, but your will be done. So you see, dear saints, this is the burnt offering. That the Lord was so ready to do everything, to fulfill the will of the Father. He said, my food is to do the will of the Father and to fulfill it, to complete it to the end. And how many times do we start and don't finish it? We quit. We quit. So many people quit. Are you going to quit? Do you want to give up right before the very end? Are you going to quit? There's Michelle. Well, Mish, aren't you almost finished to get your doctor, PhD, and whatever title? Paul also threw his PhD out. But you're very close. And if you stop, what are you going to receive from the Max Planck Institute? Nothing. And if we stop right before the return of the Lord, we're almost at the end, we're almost reaching the goal, and we stop, then suddenly we'll throw everything away. Then what will we receive from the Lord? Zip. But an Easter egg. A goose egg, sorry. We will receive nothing. Of course, the Lord is not going to give you goose eggs. But you're not even going to get a goose egg. We say goose egg, he's talking about Easter eggs. But it would be such a waste. Let us all arise and go on to fulfill the commission of the Lord today. And don't think that we already know everything. No. Many times I pray, Father, show us what is still lacking, what we are lacking. What do we need today that we can reach the goal that your will would fully be fulfilled? It's so necessary to be open because we are so limited in our thinking, in our mind. We can't grasp heavenly things fully. We don't have the confidence. We can't think we already know everything. No. And it is good to have this attitude. Once I heard from an elder brother, everything that's in this book, I already knew everything. I know everything that's in this book. We already saw everything that is to be seen. Wow. No wonder. In the end, he became God. Well, there you go. If we think that we already know everything, and that that's enough, and what we have seen is enough, and that it will take us to the goal, then that's a big, we err greatly. We don't realize how limited we are and how limited our mind is. That's why we need more revelation. Father, grant us a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Even the Lord, when he was on this earth, in chapter 11 of Isaiah, it says he also needed this spirit. Spirit of wisdom. Spirit of revelation. The spirit of understanding. Of counsel. Of power. And the knowledge. And also, of course, the fear of the Lord. Such a spirit we all need today. And so here, he had to accomplish salvation. Then, it was also the salvation to the ends, to the end. Now, what do you have to do with salvation today? Preach? Preach? Of course, we have to preach salvation, but I'd like to know, how much have you been saved? To what degree? How far? The Lord said he wants to save us to the uttermost, right? He can do that. That means salvation keeps going on to the uttermost. First, we have to experience this salvation more daily. Look, you come from a Christian group about salvation. They can really testify that. But they barely knew anything about salvation, right? And what kind of a salvation do we want to bring to the people today? And how far does this salvation reach? It goes all the way into the kingdom. If you are not qualified to enter into the kingdom, then you are not fully saved. So this salvation has a wonderful effect and many different aspects and perspectives of salvation. These five virgins who did not enter into the wedding, were they saved? Yeah? Yes. Then why didn't they enter into the wedding? Because they weren't fully saved. Then I have to ask, and how can I fully be saved? Not so easy to explain that to people, to proclaim it to them, and to help them that we can reach the goal. Oh Lord, open our eyes. Show us more of this wonderful salvation. Of course, this salvation has a lot to do with the building up of Zion. Why can't we build up the church today and we think we're standing on some special ground and then we're already the church? As if there was not much left to do but to just stand there. We used to have a song, "We are standing here on the ground till the Lord comes back, till Jesus comes back." We used to sing this song, right, Steve? Do you remember that song? We'll stand right here till Jesus comes. You can't forget that song, right? First, I saw many who left the so-called ground. Then, I also saw that those who were on the ground, who wouldn't leave that ground, but the Lord left them. What should we do? We have to go on with the Lord. We follow the Lamb wherever He goes. Don't think that the Lamb will stay stuck in one place. He's living. He wants to go on, continue to go on. It would be good for us to follow this living Lamb to the goal. It would do good for us to do that. It doesn't mean that we don't want the church anymore. No, I want to tell you and confess to you, I am more than ever for the church. Or no? Or not? The Lord loves the church. Why shouldn't I love the church? But I don't love the church according to the church which is according to my concept, but the church according to His concept. And I don't want to think that I would understand everything about the building up of the church, Zion. Zion, O Lord. Today we see that number two, to raise up tribes of Jacob to restore the preserved ones of Israel. He was not successful in that in his first coming. It didn't work because the people of Israel despised him, they denied him, they crucified him. But in his second coming, when he returns, he will do that. He will accomplish it. But only with a remnant. Zechariah even said, 2/3 will die. Only 1/3 will remain. And this 1/3 will also have to be purified through fire, that it would be pure and holy, refined by fire. Don't think that the Lord would accept everything. Many times we read, but only here or in certain parts of the Bible, but we have to see the whole thing, what the Lord says concerning this. And it's important to see the whole picture, to understand the whole picture. Of course, Then it says, even greater, point three, even greater than the above, to be a light to the Gentiles. Light. When we preach the gospel and serve, and the people don't believe, what is the reason they don't believe? The gospel should be a light. A light. Paul said, the God of this age has blinded the eyes of those who do not believe. But the Lord told Paul, I'm sending you to them, to the Gentiles, to the nations, to open their eyes. Then you and I, we have to plea with the Lord. Lord, how can I open their eyes? Lord, how can I open the eyes of man? Of course, if they're fully blind, you can't do anything. But the Lord said, we have to open their eyes. We have to pray. Lord, open the eyes of many of these people. Have mercy. Have mercy on this people because they were blind. It's no wonder when the Lord was on this earth that he healed many blind, many of the blind. That was only outward, but he wanted to show us that there's also inner blindness, as Isaiah said. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears and do not hear, perceive. That's why if we serve, we have to have such an awareness, a consciousness. Lord, we want to be a light bearer. Wherever we go, light should shine out of us. Didn't the Lord say, you are what? You are the light of this world? How? Paul also said in Philippians, we hold on the word of life and we shine it as light. We shine as lights. Because the people are in darkness. If we're sitting in darkness, then we don't see anything. And suddenly, when the electricity goes out and we have a blackout, we just see black things. We don't see anything. Light is so important. We are speaking of life, but John says life was the light of men. If we really have life, then at least there should be some light that's coming out of us. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. Praise the Lord. The light of the world. Not just teachings, not trying to convince man. You can try so hard with so many words to convince a blind person. What will he see? Nothing. That's right, nothing. And then we get upset. Ah, he doesn't believe. He's hopeless. Maybe he is hopeless. But then also, I'm also powerless. He is hopeless, and I am lightless. Without light. I have no light. I could not open the eyes. Oh, Lord. So here we can see to serve and to do the work of the Lord is not so easy. It's not easy. I hope we all learn to be such servants and pray to the Lord. Lord, I want to be a light. Let us read in Philippians. Lord Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 15. First it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling in verse 12. And we have to do this. And do everything, do all things without complaining and disputing. Then it says, verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault. My goodness, it's not so easy to become a light. Then we can just close the book and give up. There are so many wonderful words. To be without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine, among whom you teach as theologians in the world? No. Among whom you shine. Shine. Lord Jesus. The Lord is the light of the world. Whoever follows him will not walk in the darkness. He said he is the light of the world. And here Paul said, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. This is what we need today. Oh Lord, is this possible? Yosefa, is it possible? If it's written here, then it's possible. Unless Paul was wrong and erred. We want to be such a light today. Such a holy and righteous, without fault, a testimony. Do you think that the people of the world don't know it? They do realize it. They have to see something different with us. If we're the same as them and are just a little bit different, then they won't know the difference. They're black and we're gray. And then if there's no light, you can't tell the difference. Oh Lord, the Lord said, I will make you as a light to the nations, a light to the nations, a light to the Gentiles, to be God's salvation to the ends of the earth. Today, in Germany, I hope that many more people will see the light in us all. What's the point if we're only right, but we don't shine? It's not just about the right teachings, but it's about shining, that we would shine. Lord Jesus. Then number 4, the Lord told him to restore the earth. To restore the earth. The earth, my goodness, the wonderful earth. What an assignment. The desolate heritages. But it says to restore the earth in verse 8, the second part. Today it's impossible. The earth is so corrupted. And the earth, the Lord wants to restore the earth. Your will be done on earth. And this commission we also have to have in our hearts today. Oh Lord, the earth belongs to you. It will be your inheritance even. This earth will belong to us. Where is that written? Psalms? Where? Psalm chapter 2. Let's read that for the sake of the saints who are here for the first time. Can someone read it? Psalms chapter 2, verse 8. It's so small in your Bible there. Can you read it? Can you see it? I don't see it. He's going to read from verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession." And continue. You shall break them with a rod of iron. Yes, don't forget that part. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. The earth shall belong to us. And the Lord will restore the earth. And we shall rule over it. How often do we plead the Lord and ask of the Lord, "Lord, I want to possess the earth. Give me the earth as my inheritance." Not just algoy. That's too small. You have to tell the Lord, "That's too little." The whole earth will belong to us. And we will rule over the nations. Matthew chapter 5, what does it say? It says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Matthew 5:5. They will inherit the earth. And surely the Lord will come here and establish that millennial kingdom, his thousand-year kingdom on the earth. And Zion will be the center. Zion. That all belongs together. What shall we do? This all has to be in our hearts. That's why the Lord's second coming, the return of the Lord, is so important. His kingdom has to come on this earth, and today, this earth, this kingdom is Zion. We are his kingdom. Zion. This name should sound like music to our ears. What are you? Zion. Zion. And here the Lord promised Zion. He will restore Zion. Let's read it together. We still have time, right? A few minutes. It's been a long day. Verse 14, but Zion said, The Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. Yes. Do you think the Lord will not forsake Zion? He forsook Zion, but just for a short time. But the Lord will never forget Zion. But the fact that He will not forget Zion doesn't mean that He wouldn't let Zion be destroyed. If the people in Zion were doing terrible things and unrighteousness, and they brought in idolatry and made Zion to a marketplace, they made the Sabbath unholy, then what should the Lord do with Zion? They desecrated the Sabbath. Then the Lord will let Zion be destroyed, but people don't believe that. But the Lord said in verse 15, can a woman forget her nursing child? Of course not. And not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. I will never forget you. Verse 16, see, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Well, people will say, you see, the church will always remain the church, forever and ever. And they quoted this verse. But the next verse, they didn't read the next verse. Your sons shall make haste. Your destroyers and those who laid you waste shall go away from you. That means the Lord fully destroyed Zion through Nebuchadnezzar. For 7 years, it was gone. It was desecrated. But the Lord will restore it with the remnant. They will return. Praise the Lord. Yes, the Lord will never forget Zion. And let's skip to chapter 50. Where is this 50 verse 1? Thus says the Lord, where is the certificate of your mother's divorce, whom I have put away? Somehow they were sent away. Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? They were really sold. Do you think that the Lord wouldn't sell them? But it's not the Lord who sells them. For your iniquities you have sold yourselves. That's the problem. It's not that the Lord would gladly sell them, but it was because of their iniquity, because of their sin. And for your transgressions, your mother has been put away. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there none to answer? That means no one cares about the Lord in that place. Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Indeed, with my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stink because there is no water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. That means the Lord is so mighty, but He couldn't do anything to hinder the destruction of Zion. He had to leave it. And don't think that if we continue to do nonsense and don't repent, that the Lord will not remove the lampstand. I have said this many times. I've seen this many times in my life. More than once. But then people still think that they are the church. But it doesn't matter what they think. It's important what the Lord says. That's why we have to know the Lord and hear Him, hear what He's speaking. And today, the Lord is building Zion in us. We have to pray, Lord, build your city with us, Zion. Zion is the kingdom of God on this earth. Let's read Hebrews chapter 12 for all the saints. In the New Covenant, Zion is a heavenly Zion, not an earthly Zion. Verse 22, Hebrews 12, 22. Let's read it together. 22 to 29. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the festal gathering and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Oops, they just read to chapter 23, verse 23. It says, much more, you have come to Mount Zion. Verse 22. And this Zion is the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. It's heavenly, not earthly. So today, if we don't have more and more of this heavenly nature, how can we say that we're the heavenly Jerusalem? You have come to Mount Zion, to an innumerable company of angels. Of course, they're not visible. And then it says, to the spirits of just men made perfect. That's very wonderful. Not just men, but also made perfect. That means in Zion we have to be perfected. Yes. And then to the meeting, to the General Assembly is not a good translation, but to the festal gathering. Because we're keeping the feasts of the Lord. Zion is a city of feasts. That's what Isaiah says, Zion, the city where we keep the feasts. So here, Hebrews wrote once again, when we come together to Zion, we keep the feasts of the Lord, praise the Lord. And at the same time, in the old days, in the old covenant, they had to go three times a year, come to Jerusalem. The males had to come to keep the feasts. That's why Jerusalem is the city, a place to keep the feasts. And what are we doing today? We also come to the feast. We're learning. We don't think that we already know everything, but we're learning. Praise the Lord. We have much to learn. We have a lot to learn. It's very good. Then to the church, not of the believers, And this is very important here. It says the church of the firstborn. And before that it says what?
Seht sorgfältig darauf. Ja, dass nicht jemand von Gottes Gnade
Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, in verse 15, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. And this is very important, the birthright. The church is the church of the firstborn because in Christ Jesus we have all been baptized, as Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, and we have been made an inheritance with Christ. That means we partake of his firstborn, his birthright. But the danger is that we would become like Esau and sell our birthright. And if we sell our birthright, then we don't belong to this Zion. The Zion which the Lord is building today. Yes, you can build many churches, yes. You can even build the local church. I'm sorrowful that it really is in that way, that this is the case. But this is the church of the firstborn. That's a firstborn and plural. Of course, God only has one firstborn. I came from a family of 13. And only one is the firstborn, not all 13. Even if there were twins, only one can be the firstborn. But we are baptized into this wonderful firstborn. Then the scripture tells us, don't sell your birthright. We have to treasure it. Lord, I don't want to sell it. I want to rule with you. I don't want to lose your kingdom, your kingship. The throne belongs to the firstborn. The inheritance, part of the inheritance. That means we will reign with him. Then we get a double portion of the good land and from the inheritance. Everyone will be in the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem, all believers. That is the portion of all the saints. However, in the thousand-year kingdom, this special portion is a portion that only belongs to the firstborn. I always made a joke. If someone decides to sell his birthright, please come first to me. I'll buy it. Jacob bought it. And he bought it for so cheap. And most of the people who sell their birthright will sell it cheaply. So, you have to take every opportunity to buy it. This is how it is. Zion, oh Lord Jesus. Unfortunately, at that time, the Jews rejected this wonderful Christ. And don't think that we would not make the same mistake today. And just sell our portion for a position. You're going to sell it for a position? Why do you want a position? Lord Jesus. So the Lord must open our eyes and make us to such faithful servants. And to have the commission of the Lord before our eyes all the time, that it would be written in our hearts. Praise the Lord. Zion is the goal that we have before our eyes. Praise the Lord. We'll stop here. Let us have a few more prayers.